You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
All right. Please turn with me in your Bible, in your hymnals, to page 864. We're continuing our lesson from last week on the intercession of Christ. Hopefully you haven't spent the week praying to Mary for more insight on this chapter. Appreciate Thomas's hearty laugh.
I did.
If you did, just after service, make sure to make an appointment with me.
I'll confess.
Yeah, there you go. Say five over. Sorry, we're getting ourselves in trouble. Let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great answered prayer, Lord, on the building permit. I know that we've been praying all week, praising you around our house, and I'm sure the saints have as well. And so we again thank you for that. Thank you for all our missionaries and their work that they're doing throughout the world in preaching Christ and bringing the gospel. And Lord, now as we dig into this work of Christ as our high priest, we pray, Lord, that we would be very intentional in making use of that mediator. Lord, that we would be people who come in prayer to you regularly in the confidence that is when we come in Christ. And so we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not going to reread the whole chapter. It is a long one. We're on Article 26, the intercession of Christ. Where we left off is at the language of we should not plead. And where is it we should not plead? Oh, there we go. The end of the bottom of page 864. Very last paragraph in Article 26 on page 864. It says we should not plead. And just a reminder, we talked last week, right, about the notion of Christ as our only intercessor, our only mediator between God and man. And we talked about how part of that plays into it is the notion he is God and man. And so he's the perfect representative between God and man. And we then brought out how this speaks to the fact that we don't go to God through angels or through other saints who've gone before us. We don't go to God through Mary. And we don't need a mediator between. We were going to write your picture on the wall, Jim, yeah. But not now. We don't go to our mediator, Jesus, through someone else too, which is right the idea, right? They say, oh, well, Jesus, he won't deny his mother, so you go to Mary to go to Jesus for you. You can then go to God for it. It's just, we don't do that. That's not right. At the end of the day, praying to anything, anyone other than God is giving worship, right? We don't give worship to any man. It's fitting to pray to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not fitting to pray to Mary or Peter or Paul or Martin Luther or anyone else. It is also, I pointed out, not wrong for us to be interceding, who are alive here on earth, for us to be interceding and praying for one another. The Bible commands that for us. And we can come to someone and say, please pray for me on this, right? And that's why we do prayer partners, as for example, right? And why we have prayer meetings. We pray with and for each other. That is certainly a biblical, godly thing. But that is not having other mediators between you and God. That's having other people as well who have access to God through Jesus Christ also bringing your prayer before the Lord. There's a huge difference there. And the biggest point is praying to someone other than God is a form of worship. We don't worship man or angels. Coming here then, we should not plead here that we are unworthy. For it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. So, again, now it's addressing this idea of, can we go to Jesus? And it's dealing with the Catholic veneration of saints concept, and it's sort of anticipating different objections. Well, who are we to go to Jesus? Who are we? We're not worthy to go to Jesus. This isn't in my notes, but an example that just came to my mind is Moses in the burning bush. And God's, you know, appearing to Moses there in the burning bush and telling him, I'm going to use you to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses then, you know, coming up with his reasons why he's not a good choice. You know, never a good thing to try to tell God he's made a bad choice. But you know, basically tells God, this is the re-paraphrase, I'm a horrible choice. I wouldn't be able to do this. This isn't something I can do. I've got all these problems. And basically God's like, yes. Now go and do what I told you to do. Because it's never, and actually it's more like, yes, but I am going to be with you. Yes, but I am going to do the work through you. In fact, God, it seems, tends to pick examples like that so that there's no confusion. Well, it was because Moses was so skilled that he was able to do this. No, he picks like David. David was chosen out of all of his brothers, the least likely of a king. But God was saying, I'm looking at what's going on in his heart. And of course, you know, that's the word of God. And it's God who saves us. And it's God at work. So the fact that we are unworthy, no argument there. Right? Yeah, amen. We're unworthy. But you could make yourself really in trouble if that's your basis for why you think you can't pray to Jesus, because then you're somehow suggesting that our ability to have access to God is based on whether we're worthy enough. And that's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is absolutely about how we're unworthy. And the ability to approach God and Jesus Christ, that's the whole reason. Right, is because we're unworthy. And this is the solution for our unworthiness, is Jesus. And it's like to use our unworthiness as an excuse for not using the solution for God's solution for our unworthiness is like those examples of, right, like the person who's in a flood and praying, Lord, save me, and the boat comes by, and the helicopter comes by, and, right? And then they say, God, why didn't you save me? Well, I sent a salvation, right? He has sent a solution for our unworthiness. It is Jesus. And so we need to make use of it. So actually, the claim of our unworthiness is not proof of not being able to come to Jesus. It's proof of why we need to come to Jesus. All right, let's keep reading. It says, since the apostle, for good reason, wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, he says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of the people. For since he suffered being tempted, he is also to help those who are tempted. Turn again with me to Hebrews 2:17. We did look at this last week, but I want to read it again here. Hebrews 2:17-18. Because we want to make sure we're reminding these things are in Scripture. That's why we are holding them. I think, unfortunately, the reason why these wrong ideas crept up, you know, when did they creep up? Some of them were actually talking with Elder Jim about this the other day. Some of them actually are relatively recent, shockingly, like in the 1900s. But there's also an awful lot of them that crept up during the Middle Ages, also known as the Dark Ages, And you know what happened during that time? People weren't reading their Bibles. Right? I mean, in many ways, if I can be just broad brushing, you read your Bible, you're not going to start praying to Mary. Right? Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So hopefully, by reading that again for you, you realize that's what the Belgic Confession is quoting here, right? But the Belgic Confession just references that. And that's why it goes back to, it says, this foolish fear, in other words, that you couldn't go to Jesus yourself, you're sort of scared to go to Jesus in prayer, right? That foolish fear is actually unbelief. Why is it unbelief? Well, what are we supposed to believe? We're supposed to believe what God has told us in the Word. And if God has told us, come to me through Jesus, and you say, no, I'm too scared to do that, you're not believing what Jesus has said. You're not believing what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And so it is a case of unbelief. Now, yes, sometimes unbelief happens out of ignorance, right? If you're born into the Roman Catholic Church because your parents were Roman Catholics and they told you, pray to Mary, pray to John the Baptist, and you've never heard the Word of God, right? Then your unbelief is because you haven't had the light yet, right? Now, that doesn't make you without guilt, right? We can think of how everyone is guilty, even if they've never read the Bible. But the more light you get, the more guilty you are when you don't heed it. We're reading it right now to make sure we all have light. We can and only ought to go to God through the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ.
Well, Paul points that out in Romans, right? On himself. He had studied guilt, doesn't he? He knew it well. My heart probably. But it was his ignorance of the true God.
That's right. And we see that in a number of different places, that ignorance is a factor, not in order to remove guilt, but it is a factor in why a lot of people have done what they've done. And it's interesting, Romans 1 has a glorious, Will and I were talking about Romans 1 on the way up here, glorious sort of way of dealing with this. On the one hand, no one's really ignorant in the sense of there's a God, because you look around and you can tell that there's a creation. And it goes on in the next chapter to say, we all have God's law written on our hearts. There's no ignorance in an ultimate sense there. But on the other hand, Romans 1 also then says, because of the fall into sin, man in their sin has suppressed that knowledge. So they are functionally ignorant by the fact of the sin ignoring it. And so this is part of, sometimes we can do in apologetics, is to help show them that they really do know there's these truths, because they tend to act in light of these truths. But ultimately, they will need the Spirit of God to enlighten them. But he does it through people sharing the Word with them. Okay, so keep reading here. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things, just as we are, except for sin. Let us then go with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go then in the assurance of faith. So hopefully you recognize some more scripture here, and more from Hebrews. So hopefully you still have your Hebrews open. Let's flip over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, this is an amazing, amazing aspect of redemptive history. While the saints of old definitely had access to God, and we can see even how Moses was a mediator of a sort, Jesus, and back in the Old Testament, you have the different high priests that functioned as a mediator of sorts. But they were only the types, and while God did certainly provide a true access to him in those types and whatnot, here we have Jesus now in history, not only came down to earth, but like we said last Sunday's sermon, went back up to heaven, is ascended at the right hand of God. Now we have something different than before, right? Like, substantively, it was there before in promise and type and shadow, but before, from all eternity, you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? But now you have God the Son incarnate there in also human flesh, the Son of David as well, there at the right hand of God, one who stubbed his toe like you and I did. Right, one who skinned their knees, one who suffered temptations and struggled with hardships and got hungry, and he's there interceding for us. That is a glorious thing. Again, believe that. Going over to Hebrews 10, then 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So verse 19 speaks of the confidence that we should have, being able to come to Jesus, come to God through Jesus, right? We don't have to fear it. That whole idea of a foolish fear. No, we're told to have confidence, a boldness, a courage to do it. Now, you notice the language of the curtain idea, right? This is Old Testament imagery here. Remember, you have the tabernacle to the temple, and in the temple and the tabernacle, there was access of different degrees. You know, you had one thing outside in the courtyard of it, but then you go inside, and you have the holy place, and then you have the most holy place, as described as the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was in that Holy of Holies. And there was a curtain that separated that Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in just once a year with the Yom Kippur Day of Atonement sacrifices to make atonement on behalf of all God's people. And at some point, the Jews even started tying a rope around his legs, so if he dropped dead as he came into the holiness of God, no one wanted to go in after him, right? So they could pull them out. It was terrifying to think that you could, to go in there, right? Like, you would be afraid of being put down dead. Right? But let's say there was an announcement. God put it on Facebook and said, on Tuesday night, anybody wants to go in and take a look? All of you. Who's not going to go? Wouldn't you want to go and see? And be, I mean, I would. He has now given us access behind the curtain. And to not go behind the curtain there? Right? Oh, no, I'm too scared to go behind the curtain. He said, come behind the curtain. Of course, the curtain literally was torn in two at the cross. And so there really is no curtain is the point. That's why it says here, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. See, before, under the type and the shadow, you had to go, and you couldn't do it. But the one high priest could go through the curtain that one time each year in order to access God, whose holy presence there in the Ark of the Covenant. And that was it. And you sort of vicariously did it through the high priest in the sense that he represented you. Right? But Jesus, his flesh, in his death on the cross, made a new way to have access to God. And so as we go to God in Jesus, as we approach him in the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice, then we have this new way to God. And it's like what was there before, but a far better, fuller, substantive realization of it. So that's a great way to think about this, right? Like, there was a way in which we had access to God before, but now we have it in a more substantive way. So, very wonderful truths. Going on in the Belgic, it says, likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. So, the fact that Christ's priesthood is a forever priesthood, what was said here in the Belgic Confession was true at that time. It's still true today, right? And this is, I think, an important realization. So the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, Yom Kippur and everything we just talked about, right? That was right and fitting way to have access to God in a certain way in the Old Covenant. But no more. If they were to, as some have talked about, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem today, the Jewish people were to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They were to make a new ark, and they were to put some new tablets in there and draw up a curtain and have their Yom Kippur sacrifices. Don't go over there and participate and think you're accessing God that way. That way is been done away with. It's been passed away because it's been fulfilled by a better priesthood. And our priesthood is a forever priesthood in Christ. And so we wouldn't want to go back to the old. And so Hebrews 7, again, we're in a lot of Hebrews here. Hope you still have Hebrews open. Hebrews 7, 24. In fact, let's start at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this is also a reminder, right? Like, something, again, I'm bringing out, hopefully, it'll be obvious, but just to make sure it's clear, right? Aaron and his sons, right, these different Levitical high priests, they functioned in that earthly temple and tabernacle, right? And they did it here on earth. But Jesus, in his, you know, a resurrected body, an ascended body, is up in heaven. He's in the real Holy of Holies. The one here was just a copy of the Holy of Holies. It was more along the lines of when your kids build a little Lincoln log house before you actually grow up and have a real house, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Like the real deal is up there in heaven. And Jesus is there, always and forever, doing his intercessory priestly work for us. Going back to the Belgian gears, what more do we need? Candles? Jawbones? Smoke? Flamethrowers? Smoke machines? Dim the lights at just the right moment and fade in the music? You can see there's a lot of other things that humans have wanted to sort of bring into the mix in order to facilitate our access to God. But there is coming a time, and there now is, where true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what we have in Jesus. That's what we have in Jesus. There's not a need for another. Christ is sufficient. I think I stopped reading too early here. What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to my Father, but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor, since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor? Let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Again, our unworthiness is not a reason for not making use of Christ as an intercessor. There's no need for another. Christ is sufficient. It would be to abandon God's solution, to think that Jesus, we couldn't come to God through Jesus. Jesus is the solution for our unworthiness. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John's gospel. So it's not just Hebrews, though there's been an awful lot of quoting of Hebrews here. Right, but I just gave you a quote from John, and there's another quote from John. John, as well as many books of the Bible, are revealing how we have access to God through our ascended high priest. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name. So here, first off, this is a bit of a summary of the whole article. But it does bring out this notion of the Lord's Prayer, reminding us now as we pray in Christ, our relationship to God is as our Father. And again, he's a father in a way that no earthly father ever measures up. He is our good heavenly father, our good, holy, righteous, loving father. And it says, and we shall get what we ask for. Now, again, I always like to clarify, right? If you ask God for a snake, he's not going to give you a snake. He's going to give you good things, and his good things are going to take into account his big plans for your life. Right? God has good plans. That's what Romans 8:28 says, right? God has good plans. He's got all the details worked out for us because he loves us. And so his plans include us praying for things that he will give us. And so we need to trust that, believe that. And surely his plans include us sometimes neglecting to pray for certain things and not getting those things that we neglected to pray for. And him teaching us through that, I guess I shouldn't neglect praying for things. His plans also include sometimes you pray for something and you pray for it again. And you pray for it again, month after month after month, and then you finally get your building permit. So we are taught persistence in prayer, but God is at work through prayer. Oh, the peace we often forfeit because we don't bring it to God in prayer. We got a few minutes left. Whenever we have a few minutes left, we have a chance to be practical. I try to bring out practical applications along the way, but what are some other ones as you guys have been thinking through this this idea of Christ as your intercessor? What are some practical applications that come that you've thought of as we've gone through this material?
Something that I was thinking about was the not trying to find a righteousness in the external forms of religion. I think it is for me as a believer, things can become repetitive if I'm not careful to remember relationship with the Lord and these things we're talking about, seeking God through Christ. I think many times I can become so comfortable in that. I can lose the humility that God wants me to have. Really, what are you doing here, Mark?
Mm.
You're approaching God, our Father. It's like it can become so routine in some ways that I lose that humility. That I forget that humility. God, helps me to remember those things that we're talking about, this stuff, and just realizing, like in the old ways. Paul's finding his righteousness in these external, how well he is doing all of these things that have become tradition and all this stuff outwardly, and he doesn't have that relationship with God. So,
yeah, I'm really reflecting on the thought of the ritual versus, that we're going through a person. It's interesting, there is a ritual component to it, but as soon as we make it only about a ritual, we've missed the whole point, right? And it's like you can imagine just any relationship we have, if we just sort of go through the motions, then you've missed what all that's about. So yeah, we need to be you hear like the word devotions, has the word devoted in there, right? We need to be devoted to our rituals, to our acts of prayer and worship and study of the scriptures, but not missing that it is supposed to be relational. Jesus is when we come to God in Him, and God's our Heavenly Father. Yeah, good application. Other applications that come from Thomas.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just going to keep joining you guys with this, but something that comes to mind that it's been a source, but something I've had to keep in mind, especially considering my background, is that there's a balance between being. Because God is our Father, and we can approach Him as a Father, but we also have to honor our Father. So we're this balance between yes, we want to pray in a way that is honoring who He is, but also not stilted unnecessarily. Like I think it is good to be honest with our Father, to really bear what's going on for us, what we need help with, and the problems that we're having. And it doesn't have to be in King James language. You know what I mean? It's okay to. And speak to God like we would talk normally in our prayers, And again, because of my background and being so formal and those things often, I have to remember to be that way.
Yeah, there's a way to have that father-son dynamic that still holds respect and reverence because He is God, He is, and He's your Father, both. But yet can still be very intimate and personal, and that He wants us to do that. And I've seen some Christians go on unhealthy extremes, to say it as nice as way as possible on that, and being disrespectful toward God in prayer. On the flip side, we can also think of some of the complaint psalms that are, expressions of really being real in what you're struggling with before God.
But I think there's a way to do it, but still maintain the respect. I'm repeating what you just said. Amen. Jim?
Just real quick, how does this help to practice? I'd say comfort, assurance. In difficulties, we can go to someone who's sympathetic to our temptations and trials and difficulties, that experience our temptations, albeit externally, not internally, externally, but yet is sympathetic to us. So that should keep us going, that we're not praying to and seeking comfort in some idol, but the one true God.
Amen. Amen. Well, good job. We are out of time. And next week we'll pick up on another very important topic. I'd say in our circles, when I say our circles, in American evangelicalism, the topic that we're going to look at next week is far more pressing than whether we pray to Mary or not, right? Meaning, your typical American evangelical is not going to be one flirting with praying to Mary, but next week's topic, they probably will have a lot more connection with, which is that's on the doctrine of the church. And the church as an institution God created and what all that involves. A lot of American evangelicals is very independent-minded, and that very much flows sometimes into a very low view of the church as an organization and an institution. And it's more about then me and God versus the church and Christ, right? So we'll dig into that more next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege that we can come in confidence before you. And we do so even now in prayer to say thank you again for sending Jesus to save us from our sins. And thank you for this access to the throne of grace. We pray for more and more of your grace and mercy in our lives and work, that we would live for you each day. Bless us on our break now as we prepare for our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.